nicest text scripture. It covers a lot of ground, and it does it very clearly. If you got your Bible at John 15, stay there. And my message this morning comes from John 15, chapter 15, verse 8. And if you take notes, I've entitled the message, "What's in your basket?" What's in your basket? Before we look at that text, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to walk amongst us. We come to you, Spirit of God, in thanksgiving that this entire book, but the Gospel of John, is just so rich in so many ways. It just moves our hearts. And as we look at this verse and what it means in the parable of the vine, we ask you, Holy Spirit, to open our minds and our hearts and help us to glean something from this, something that we can use in our life, something we can chew on, something we can meditate on, something we can use to glorify you. Help us to do that. Help us, Lord. We know it's your will, so we ask it with great faith, and we ask it in Christ's name. What's in your basket? You know where I got that from, right? What's in your wallet? Okay, the old commercial. I borrowed it. I borrowed it to find the spiritual significance. What's in your basket? I dare say, without a doubt in my mind, that beyond doubt, the most important question a believer can ask themselves every day is, what's in my basket? What is in my basket? You know why I say that? It's because one day, God will ask each of his children that exact question. What's in your basket? Our answer to that question will either fill us with shame, dread, or joy. And there's a proof verse for that, 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Or, in another way of looking at it, if we go to him, he doesn't come to us. It's very simple. The more fruit we bear for God, the more confidence we have, and the more reward we will receive. For what? For being faithful to him, living for him. The less fruit we bear, the less confidence we have, and the less reward we will receive as well. Make no mistake about it, there is a system. Nobody for sure knows what it is. I've checked commentaries. Everybody's got their own view of it. It's vague. I don't even attempt to think about what it is. I just know this. I want to go there with a fruit basket that's overflowing. I want that fruit basket with a U-Haul. And I want to fill them both up. And if I do that, then I don't have to worry about my meeting God and him asking me, Brian, what's in your basket? Now, Paul confirms what I just said in 1 Corinthians 3:8. He writes, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. We will all receive our wages according to our labor. In another place, he says, what we sow, that is what we'll reap. We all need to understand that. This isn't hyperbole. This is actuality. This is what God says is going to happen. So I think yes. Oh, and let me just read another one. And Jesus promised in Revelation 22:12, he says, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work or her work. Giving to everyone according to their work. You know, that can be a scary thing or that could be a great thing. It depends on where you are and what's in your basket. That's really what it depends on. So I think, yes, standing before Christ with a half-empty basket will probably be the most frightening and shameful thing any believer will ever do. Nothing will trump that. Especially when you consider everything in this book that he's given us. The command not to be anxious for anything. The command to be joyful. Again, I say rejoice. The command to live for Christ. The command to be victorious in your life. The command to walk in his word. All of the things he gives you to do. And then you're going to go up there with a fruit basket. And if it's half empty, I can't imagine what that will feel like. And that's especially true when you consider the cross of Christ. When you consider the cost of saving you from hellfire. The cost was blood, his only son's blood. And all the time, how about the time he's given us to gather fruit? He didn't just give you 10, he gave the repentant thief 3 hours. And to this day, every time his name is mentioned, it's bearing fruit. And if right now, you stood before right now the Lord Christ, and he asked you right now, what's in your basket? How comfortable do you think you would feel? Now that's a question you should ask yourself. Right now, if I stood before God and I was in heaven, I just transferred up, and my basket came with me, and that basket was whatever I had on this day, how would you feel? How would I feel? How would you feel? That's the question you need to ask yourself. You should ask yourself that question every day, because you don't know what day you're going home or what day he's coming back. You don't know. The good news is, the very good news is, to help you be more fruitful, God has given us this wonderful parable of the vine. It's a wonderful parable of vine. Why? Because in it, our text is a summation of why the elect must, not should, but must bear fruit. The elect must bear fruit. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. And you know why? It's also a declaration that testifies only genuine disciples will bear fruit for God. Only genuine disciples will do it. And there's no ifs, there's no ands, there's no buts in that declaration. Jesus says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. You prove that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ. You do that when you bear fruit for the Father in heaven. It's another thing you should think about every day. Am I bearing fruit? Or am I just bearing the flesh? Or am I bearing the world? Or am I bearing sin? We're bearing something every day. We're all donkeys in one way or another, metaphorically speaking. We're all carrying something around with us. But are you carrying the fruit for God? Now, to get the context of this, that verse, we got to look to the background of it, and also we have to look at the previous verses. Open your Bible there, if it's not there now, to chapter 15, verse 1, and let me just give you a little background. Of course, the discourse that Jesus is giving this teaching on takes place at the supper table in the upper room. Now, by then, Judas had been indwelt by the devil, and he'd left, so there was just Jesus and the 11 apostles. And it's then that Jesus teaches his disciples the parable of the vine. Now, for those who don't know, a parable is an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. It's a metaphor. It's an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. And he uses the vineyards as a parable simply because his disciples were very familiar with them. They lived in the vineyard country, if you will. So what better way of teaching them a lesson of bearing fruit than using the vineyard to do it? The vine and the branch, they're absolute perfect examples of the union of Christ with his people. Romans, and it's also not only a union with his people, but it shows just how intimately connected his people are with Jesus. In Romans 8, 38 and 39, Paul tells us in detail that connection that God's people, the elect, have with God. He says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation." You see, he ran out of things to say. "Then all other things in creation, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's an intimate, you have no connection with any other being in this world, even your wife or your children, that exceeds that. That's why he gave us the first commandment, to love him more than anything else in this world. Because that connection has to be solid if you want to bear fruit. The vine and the branch also demonstrates that his relationship with them is the source of their spiritual life in your fullness. Without Christ, who are you? Imagine saying a prayer, "Father in heaven, blah, 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 blah. I ask all this in Brian's name. I ask all this in the church in Northfield's name. I ask this in anybody's name." Nothing. It's almost a sacrilege to say it. Because only Christ is, there's only one mediator between man and God, and that's Jesus Christ. And he tells us, John, "No one comes to the Father but by me." And so we know that there's one mediator, and that relationship with our mediator has to be a good relationship. It has to be an intimate relationship. What happens when you put a plug half in? You ever try that? I did. I just tried to charge a battery that I have. I put the plug in halfway and there's sparks all over the place. You got to push it in all the way. You got to push it in hard. And that's the kind of intimate relationship we're to have with Christ if we're going to bear fruit. Now turn to chapter 15, verse 1. In verse 1, Jesus declares, "I'm the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser." What he's saying is, "I'm genuine. I am the holy vine of Israel." That's what he's saying. I'm not like the wild grapes or the wild vines that have noxious grapes on them. I am the holy vine of Israel. I am the Messiah. He wanted them to know that God the Father planted him here so that he would bring forth branches that would bear fruit. That was the whole purpose of Christ. And he wanted them to know that the vine dresser, which is the Father, the Holy Father, would care for all the branches that were connected to his Son. He'd take care of all of them. And has he not done that with you? Even when your connection's been shaky or even loose, he hasn't let you go. Now look at verse 2. Here Jesus metaphorically describes his relationship with Christians. As there's two types of branches. I'm telling you, if I just will never get over the idea of how beautiful absolute is. Nobody can say, "Oh, I didn't know that. I thought there was a third type of branch." No. Two branches. And he does it this way. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Only two branches. First one, in the first section of the text, you know what he's talking about? Counterfeit Christians, tares, weeds, people who claim Christ, who profess his name, but they don't live for him. People who have a Bible and churches that have pews and it's filled with people and they're singing and they're some of them are dancing in the aisles even. You know, they're all doing all that stuff, but they're dead to him. Because they don't know the biblical Jesus Christ. They don't know him. Because if they did, they wouldn't be doing all that stuff. Number one. Every branch that does not bear fruit, the vine dresser takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it. These are souls, counterfeit Christians. They're worse than the irreverent, in my view. They're worse than the irreverent and the ungodly. Because they're mocking God. They're claiming God, they're claiming his promises, they're claiming the traditional hymns, some of them are doing that. They're standing up in pulpits like this right now, preaching everything that and anything, except the truth of his book. So they're mocking God. And I think the Bible says somewhere, God will not be mocked. Those that have ears to hear that might be doing this, I hope you're listening. These are souls who are not connected to the vine by faith. That's what he's saying. They're counterfeit Christians. They attach themselves to Christ, in my view, I put it down, outwardly, just on the outside, like a bug on a leaf. That's their attachment to Christ, like a bug on a leaf. They're not part of the root system. So they can't draw the strength and the nutrition that they need and the nourishment from the Lord. They can't do it. They just can't do it. Which means they don't have the common feelings, interests, desires, or a common destiny with Jesus. They have none of that. They say they do, and I have no doubt they believe that. But they're as spiritually as dead as doornails. They claim it, and they claim it in name only. I have a proof first that backs that up. It tells us why. 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us why. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Listen, if you have you can have all the trimmings, and if you don't, and if you can have this book, you can have that cross, you can have an orator's voice, you can have all of that. But if you don't have the Holy Spirit inside of you and you don't have an intimate relationship with Christ, it doesn't matter what you have. It's like my battery charger not plugged in. It doesn't work, and it won't work for you. And how many people have I seen in my career, and how many have you seen in your career who are tares? They claim Christ, but they don't live for him. Instead, they live for themselves. They're good in church. They come to church. They throw money in the bucket. They do all the things that they do. Look at Judas. Nobody knew he was a tare. God did. Now, if you're listening to this and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, what's up with that? If you're going to church on Sunday and I just had a conversation with somebody yesterday about somebody they spoke to who calls themselves a Christian, goes to church, but then believes in mediums. Oh, and the medium said this, and how would they know this if that didn't happen? Let me tell you how it happened. Evil spirits are in this world. They see everything that's going on. You call yourself a Christian? How do you do that? You're not. Actually, you're a liar. You're a hypocrite. Because you're claiming Christ, but you're living like the devil. You're doing evil things. If you're doing that, or if you're claiming Christ and you're not living for him for whatever reason, I don't care what it is, there's no exceptions with God. It's always his way, period. If you're doing that, you need to quit that. You need to repent of your sin. You need to say, God, I truly want you. I don't want a religion that's a will worship, you know, man-made religion. I want the religion of the Bible. Will you help me with that? That's all you got to do is have that in your heart. And then just repent. It's so simple. Oh, Jesus, I repent of my sins. I've offended you in so many ways I can't even think of them. Help me, Jesus. Has anybody ever been let go that did that? Has anybody in this book come to Christ? Gentile or Jew, has any of them ever been rejected? No. And the reason is because they can't and won't come to Christ until he calls them. If that's you, give it up. What are you holding on to? Why are you going to take the weight of your life and the sin in your life and worst of all, mocking God, calling yourself a Christian if you're not? At least the irreverent and the ungodly know what they are. They don't mock God. That's bad enough, but when you do that, it's even worse. This text is addressed to those people who call themselves Christians and don't do it. If you're listening to this, please consider what I said. Consider. And if you need a little more help with that, go to Revelation 20 and read verses 13 through 15. And then when you're done with that, slip back down to Revelation 14 and read verse 11, where it says, the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever, and there is no rest day or night. Doesn't have to be. We're all sinners. The Bible makes that clear. There's none are righteous, no, not one. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, and it will be death. Not death in the sense of lack of consciousness, but death and eternal suffering. That's the death it speaks of. But it also says that if you repent of your sin, if you come to Christ, if you ask him to save you, he will. Romans 10:13, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So whoever you are listening, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, or if you are a counterfeit Christian, repent of your sin and ask Jesus Christ to save you, and he will. And if you want to know how to do that, you want more information on that, or you want to do that, you call me or see me, and I'll show you in his word how he wants you to be a branch that's intimately connected to his son. And I'll show you how what he says in his word about that and how you can be connected as well. Those that have ears to hear, let them hear. And by the way, I forgot this. It's very important. The reason that your fruit is dead if you're a counterfeit Christian is because of sin, self, and Satan. Those are the three elements of corruption that corrupts everything you do as an unsaved believer. All right. In the last section of verse 2, look there. It says, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. Now, that's wonderful. That's good news, right? You see, spiritual branches don't always produce bumper crops. Did you know that? Did you know that you as a branch don't always push out bumper crops of fruit for your father? You don't do it. So you have to be pruned. We call that sanctification. That's what it is. Romans 8:29, for whom he knew, foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. I hear people all the time saying, oh, why did this happen to me? And if they're a Christian, a believing Christian, or they claim to be, I say to them, well, why wouldn't it happen to you? Are you pumping out fruit all the time, or do you need to be pruned? There's nobody I know or ever heard of, including the Apostle Paul, nobody that didn't need to be pruned. We all need to be pruned. And pruning is good. Does it hurt? Of course it hurts. In real life, you take a pair of sharp scissors and you snap off a part of that limb so that it grows a certain way so it bears more fruit. God does it with providence in your life. He snaps something into your life to make your life a little more difficult so that you'll go in a different direction. And in doing that, you'll bear more fruit for him. Not to mention, you'll grow in grace. Because now you know what it feels like to be delivered by God, to be comforted by God. It's all yours. There's not one thing that's ever happened in your life that hurt, that if you're a believer, that hasn't pruned you in some way, shape, or form. Not one. You see, spiritual branches are pruned by the vine dresser, the Father. Why? Because he's removing anything that hinders your usefulness to him. He's doing it to remove anything that hinders your usefulness. For example, I'll give you an example. He uses conviction to clip the 21st century idols that bind our time and affection. The idols. We all have idols. I don't know if you got that memo, but it's out there. The internet. Think of the time. You know what? Just try it. Take a clock. Write it down. Okay, I'm going on the internet at 7. And I'm telling you that by the time you put that clock down and you type about 5 sentences, you look back at the clock, and now it's 11 o'clock. Where'd that go? Well, in the background, there's the devil. Good. Wasted all that time, huh? Not bearing fruit, are you? You're not growing in grace. Well, maybe you're going to be going to the pruning shears. And you will. And you will. He cuts away the little kingdom of I. I got to tell you something. You know, we talk about the enemies, and a worse enemy is ourselves. But did you know that the flesh is actually made up of an axis of three evil things. Did you know that? An axis of three evil things. Me, myself, and I. That's the axis of evil. When you start spending too much time with personal pronouns in your life, you start spending more time on you than you do on God or other people. And I don't care what you have to do. Other people bear, when you're with other people, it bears fruit. When you're not, there's no fruit. And by divine providence, oh, how have we seen this? He prunes everything in its season that hinders us from bearing fruit for him. By his providence. In short, the vine dresser chops out all the deadwood in our life. Just chops it out. The wormwood. So we can bear more fruit for him. You're here for that purpose. You know that Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, for the whole duty of man is to fear God and obey his commandments. That's it. Fear God and obey his commandments. That one verse sums up this whole book. Now look at verse 3. Jesus teaches his disciples, already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Now a lot of people have a different take on that, but actually what it means is that you're being they were being purified by his instructions. Not the instructions, but now they had the knowledge and now they could put it to work, and that's what would clean them. It's sort of like you going to the grocery store and picking up a can of cleanser, and you have a dirty sink and you need to clean it. You need to have the cleanser, put the cleanser in the sink, wet the sponge, and get it up. And that's exactly what the Word of God does. You pick up the Word of God, as we studied in Bible study this morning, you read something that affects your life, and then you clean your life with the Word of God. You clean yourself up. And you have all the books now to do that with, I might add. That meant they were being purified by his instructions. He corrected their false notions of the Messiah. All Jews thought he was gonna come and Israel would be the reigning country in the world. That's not what it was. He corrected that. He taught them to be willing to give up everything for God's kingdom. That's what it is. You don't own anything in this world, and I think God did that for a reason. Never put your tent pegs in too deep, because you put those things in too deep, you're going to have trouble pulling them up. And if you have trouble pulling them up, guess who's going to the pruning shed? You are. And he'll prune you real good. He'll get your stakes up. Don't worry about it. He knows how to do that. And that's exactly what the vine dresser is doing to all of you here in Northfield and all of you listening online. He's pruning you. He's sanctifying you. He's conforming you to the nature of his son. He's cleaning us with his word. He's correcting false teaching we may have had. He's convicting lukewarm hearts. He's clearing away dead works. And he's constantly exposing sin in us. And that's what it means to be cleaned by the word of God. And he's doing it to all of us, all of those things. Now look down at verses 4 and 5. Jesus stresses the importance of being mutually bound to him like a vine is to a branch. Read it. He says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. See how he repeated that twice? Now, I want to park here for just a minute. The term abide in me in those verses, I don't know if you caught this, it's done. He repeats them 4 times in 2 verses. He overstates the term. You think when God overstates something, he's trying to tell us something? You think he's trying to say, you know what, I know you're human, I know you're limited, get it this way, I'll say it till you get it. He's overstating abide in me. He's saying, when he says that, make me the central theme in your life. Not your job, not your money or your house or your kids or your wife or your husband. Make me the central theme in your life. Abide in him. Live in him. Depend on him. Anticipate me. Obey me. Obey my doctrines. Imitate my example. And continually exercise your faith in me. That's what it means to abide in Christ. That's exactly what it means. Now I want to ask you a question. Rhetorically. If you're not abiding in Jesus Christ, who are you abiding in? You're abiding in somebody. You know, a snail has... I just saw a show on YouTube. These crabs, I forget what kind of crab they were, but they go around looking for these starfish who eat shellfish. And what they do is they poke a little hole in the shell, take the little critter in it out and eat them, and they leave the empty shell. And all these little crabs wait around for that to be over, because then it spits the shell out, and they all try to get in the shell. It's true. That's what abiding in Christ is like, except you don't have to go out and get another shell. He's given you a cross, which is your shell. And if you're not abiding in that, then you don't have his shell. What are you abiding in? There's only two shells, God's and yours. And so if you're abiding in your shell, how's your connection to God? Not good. If you're fearful, if you're negative, if you're constantly thinking about things that might happen, if you have any reason to not be happy or joyful, what shell are you in? You're not in that shell. Jesus said, I have come to give you the victories. I have come to give you my joy. I have come to give you my peace. All of it is yours. I've given you victory over the world, victory over death. How can you be in another shell?
Look at that.
That's the connection Jesus wants you to have with him. And I'd ask you this, rhetorically. Are you connected to Jesus that way? Are you that plugged into God that he is your all in all? That you're living for him every day? And you know this thing about, well, you know, everybody falls. The Bible says don't compare yourself to anybody or anything else. And yes, we all fall, but we don't make a practice of falling. That's the difference. When you practice falling for lengths of time, beware. It's time to open up 1 John and start reading to make sure to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. You can't do that. If you're living that way outside of Christ, you can't do that for lengths of time without checking. I want you to take that question home. Are you connected to God in the way that you're living for him, you depend on him, you anticipate him, you imitate him, you obey his doctrines, you submit to each other, you love him above all things? I want you to take that home, because I want to tell you something. That's a plug that can never be pulled out. That once that's plugged in like that, nothing will move that plug out. But you have to be that way every day. It's not wishy-washy time. Today and Thursday and Fridays, I'm not plugged in too much because I got things I want to do. But Monday and Tuesday, they're great. I'm really plugged in. I mean, I'm right up to the core. Now, I want you to take that question home and give it serious thought, because it has eternal consequences. Now, let me tell you what I mean. In verse 6, look there. Jesus tells us what happens to fruitless branches. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. The term, if anyone does not abide in me, refers to counterfeit Christians. As I mentioned earlier, these are people who only have an external connection to Christ. They just have really a religious habit. That's all that it is. They love religion, but they know nothing about a spiritual or personal relationship with Christ. They don't know that. And these deceived, poor, lost souls that we should be praying for are barren branches that will never bear fruit for God, regardless of their efforts and regardless of what they think. They may think, well, I did this and I did that. The Bible says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. You can't possibly do anything to please God without faith, the Bible says, and you can only do that if you are gifted by faith, Ephesians 2:8, for you are saved by faith through grace, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. The only fruit that they can bear is, of course, fruit that's rotted. Fruit that comes from sin, self, and Satan. That's the only fruit they can bear. And they have no idea. These people have no idea what it means to abide in Christ. They are the same types of followers that Jesus rebuked in Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? If anyone does not abide in me, Jesus said in our text, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire. That's the bad news. And I told you, if you come to Christ, that bad news goes away. The war is over. And you will be plugged in. Now let's go to that brings us to our seven. This is the fifth time that he restates his point. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. He's saying, if you abide in me and my word in my word. Now he's adding something else. He said, abide in me and my word, the vine dresser will answer your prayers that are in his will. What he's doing by saying abiding in my word and abiding in me is he's laying the groundwork for verses 9 and 10. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in me in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And in looking at our text, we see that bearing fruit for the Father is the main point of everything he's saying. Bearing much fruit for the Father. After we're regenerated, we glorify God by what? By reflecting the power of the gospel into the world, your lights. The God's love to you is reflected through you and into the world. Now imagine for a minute, as my hand is pretending to be that light, imagine for a minute what negativity does to those batteries, to that faith. Imagine. Imagine what thinking about all the things that could or should happen affects. Imagine about thinking about all your opinions and all the things that you want. Imagine what happens. That light gets dimmer and dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. If you're truly saved, you'll never lose faith. God will make sure of that. But the light you shine will not be very bright at all. And that means that the love that you're reflecting into the world isn't much. Even though God has filled your heart, has shed his love abroad in your heart, and you're just dispersing it in different ways. You're not dispersing it the way he wants you to do that. After we're regenerated, we're supposed to bear fruit for God, and we do that when our lives reflect his grace into this world. When people see you suffering, and they see how you're suffering as a Christian, when they see how you live your life, how you watch your mouth, how you don't use corruptible words, how you don't join in, how you separate. And that's another thing we're going to be talking about this year, this coming year, the doctrine of separation. Very important doctrine. And when people see that, they know that you're different, that there's something different about you. And that's the proof that you're a genuine disciple of Christ. And the more of that they see, the more of a disciple of Christ they see in you and that connection. That's the real proof that you're connected to God and that you're adopted into his family, because you're shining that light and everybody sees it and knows it. For all these reasons, everything I've said, it's important that you know what's in your basket. You need to know what's in that basket. Now that we understand the process for bearing fruit, let's look at what spiritual fruit really is. You ever think about that? What is all that talk about fruit? Now, contrary to popular thought, spiritual fruit is not good works. Is not good works. Rather, good works are the byproduct of spiritual fruit. Now, I can define spiritual fruit for you in two words. Ready? Christian conduct. Proof verse, Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, great gentleness, and self-control. Not one of those things are physical works. They are divine attitudes. That's bearing fruit. The way you bear your life in Christ and you show it in this world, that's bearing fruit. We know that's true. Why? Paul uses the word fruit of the Spirit, which means he's not referring to our human attributes. Rather, it's produced by spiritual influence. The Spirit of God gives, it's imputed to you. All the spiritual fruit that's mentioned in that Galatians passage, two verses, they're yours. But you have to have the attitude and you have to have the want to accept them and to use them. That's how you bear fruit. Any questions about that? Your attitude matters. Matter of fact, A.W. Tozer said, the most important thing about you is your attitude about God, because it determines how you're going to look at him and how you're going to worship him. And when you look at God, or you look in this world and you have the right attitude, you have a biblical attitude, you see things through spiritual vision. When you do that, you're bearing fruit. When you're persecuted and you accept that, you don't repay evil with evil because you have a biblical attitude, you're bearing fruit. Do you get that? It's not what you do. It's how you behave as a Christian. What does the Bible say about that? Walk worthy of your calling. What does Romans 1 say? Be not conformed to this world, but give yourself as a living sacrifice to God. How you behave in this world, that's bearing fruit for God. Why? Because you're God's ambassador. You're Christ's ambassador. You're supposed to be a member of a royal priesthood. You should have the attitude of that every day of your life. And I don't care if you're having a bad day at work, or I don't care if the car won't start, or the battery doesn't charge. I don't care what it is. You have to have the right attitude. That's bearing fruit. Now, I want to tell you, if you never knew that before, now's the time to buckle it in. Put it in there and say, no matter what, I'm going to have the right attitude. Love, joy, peace. What else was there? Long-suffering, kindness, all of it. They're all attitudes. That's how you bear fruit. And I want to tell you something. I've heard people say a zillion times, oh, I'm bearing fruit for God, I'm doing this. They don't understand that there's a difference between bearing fruit and doing your duty. All the things you do, obedience, submission, all of those things, they're duty. That's your duty as a Christian. But your bearing fruit part of the bearing fruit part of your life has to do with your attitude on how you do those things, both for God and when you're persecuted because of your faith or for anything else. If you're in the seat of adversity, it's your attitude in handling. If you're suffering something, it's your attitude in handling. And how many of us can't, good proof of this, it's human beings, we do it all the time. How many of us haven't talked to somebody and said, hey, you know what, I don't like your attitude. Why? Because they were projecting themselves like a fool. And the same thing applies with God. Your attitude is everything. Why? Because it demonstrates that you're a disciple of Christ. It demonstrates that you believe that what this book says, I have the victory over everything. Attitude. That's what fills your basket. Your attitude. And the proof verse for that. You ready? I got a proof verse for everything I just said. I love God. I love him so much. He gives me all the proof I need. You know, sometimes you got to dig for stuff. Well, they told me. There's no they in the Bible. I don't know if you guys found that out or not. There's no they. It's all him. He says. Here's what it says in John 15, 16, and 17. You didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. These things I command you so that you will love one another. I want to tell you something. How do you bear fruit for God with the wrong attitude? How can you do that? Let me ask it a different way. How can you do good works with a bad attitude? How can you do it with a negative attitude? Or an attitude that something bad is going to happen? The sin of presumption. You can't. They're not physical works. They're divine attitudes, and you need to do that. This is the fruit. The attitude is the fruit that should overflow every believer's basket. It's the fruit that must fill your life if you're a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ. All of the fruit of the Spirit are attitudes that have been imputed to every single believer, regardless of age or physical condition. All we have to do is incorporate those attitudes in our life every day. Now, for my brothers and sisters in Christ, in closing, I want to let you know that bearing spiritual fruit that pleases God is so important for a couple of reasons. It's important because, first of all, God commands us to bear fruit. That means I'm commanded to have a proper attitude every day. Commanded, not optional. Number one. And it's the only testimony I can give to the world and inside of my heart to show me and the world I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. And the more you believe that, the deeper you believe that, the greater your attitude becomes. And you start getting rid of all that worldly stuff, all that biased opinion stuff. Get rid of it. But more importantly than all of that, a day is coming. A day is coming when you'll stand before Jesus Christ, your Savior, your King, and He's going to ask you, what's in your basket? And I want you to be able, that's why I'm standing here today, and that's why the Bible study and this message is perfect. That's why I want you to be able to say to the Lord when He says that, look, Lord, my fruit basket runneth over. I live for you. I brought home to glory fruit for my Heavenly Father, and now I want to live with you and Him forever. Take me into your rest. I ask it in your name. That's my prayer and hope for everybody that's listening to this today. Let's pray. Father, every time I see how you put together providentially this Bible study with this message, and I could have done it any time, but you providentially placed it on my heart. Thank you for giving me and anybody that wants it, not just me, but anybody. Thank you for giving me the ability to give up what I want to do and be led by you. God, continue to lead us. Teach us, Lord, to give up everything and just to depend and lead on and depend on you leading us. We run ahead of you too much. Help us, Lord. And God, help us to say those words or words of that effect when we come home to you, when you give us our call to come home. Help us to say, look, Lord, my fruit basket runneth over. Thank you for giving us all the things we need to do just that. Now give us the faith and the spirit to do it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Closing hymn is in the red hymnal. We'll sing a couple of verses of 616. 616. Leaning on the everlasting arms. We'll sing all of them. There's only three.